All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. We begin with verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now he's speaking to the church right here corporately, to the body. He says, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God in the Old Testament temple and the Holy of Holies and the sanctity of that place and so on and so forth, that's not what he's referring to here. That's a picture, a type, an illustration perhaps of what we're studying about the local New Testament church. So Paul goes on and says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, we looked at last week. We had a little review of the previous lesson, which was building for eternity, and was talking about building our Christian lives on the foundation of our salvation in Jesus Christ. He's our foundation, and the accounting that we'll give to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ for that. But now we're looking at this lesson, which is safeguarding the building. And the building being talked about here is the church. We want to be thinking about the New Testament church. And we started in Roman numeral number 1 with Paul presenting this truth, that there is, verse 16, a dignity when it comes to the church, a dignity to protect. And we talked about and identified the temple of God he's talking about, and it's not us, even though the Bible says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, but this isn't talking about that. It's talking about the church. And then we looked at some things about the temple and made some relationships that in the temple, that was a place where God was served, that was a place where God was seen, and the Shekinah glory would come down, and so on and so forth. So we want to keep those two thoughts in mind concerning the church, and that is that the church should be a place where God is served. The church should be serving God. The church we don't just serve God when we're in this building or on these properties. We are the church, and we just happen to have a nice building and some land, but the building and land really has nothing to do with whether or not we are the church. We are a church. And then we looked at the inhabitant of the temple of God, and Paul stresses that in verse 16. He says that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, let me just make mention of this. When he says the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, the Holy Spirit is present in a special way when his people, church, comes together, when there's an assembly of the Lord's people like this. And so here is the dignity of the church. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, who had a problem. Apparently they didn't understand, like they needed to understand, the dignity of the church. If they did, they wouldn't have been letting a lot of things go on in the church that were going on in the church at Corinth. So Paul is writing them about the dignity of the church. We talk about people having to uphold, wanting to uphold their name. You want to preserve the dignity of your name, Brother Henderson. And we all want to preserve the dignity of, we don't want people dragging our name through the mud or having an occasion given to them to drag our names through the mud. We sure don't want the Lord's church to be named to be dragged through the mud. It can happen with an individual local church. A church can come in and be slandered. A church can give an occasion, give reason, give some ammunition to people to drag its name through the mud. Oh, yeah, that church down there on Manchester Road, that church on 17617 Manchester Road. Oh, yeah, I've heard about that. We all know about that church. And this is what was happening in Corinth. And the reason it was happening, root reason, is that they did not appreciate like they should the dignity of a local New Testament church. Now, this is what is so depressing. And nobody needs to get their hackles up over this. It's just a fact. It's not a good thing to turn the church. You say, well, they're not real church. Some of them are really not churches, but they call themselves churches. And a church, or an amateur hour for would-be entertainers and all of that. This is something that never should have gotten started in the church. So the dignity of the church is what's being spoken of here. We live in such a day today. Now, I know a lot of people don't understand it today, and it's the fault of the culture, I guess. But, you know, dignity is one of those things that's just kind of fallen by the wayside. Used to, when you'd go to a funeral, I mean, I remember as a boy growing up, if there was a funeral, people went to the funeral and they wore their best. I've been in funerals. I was in one not too long ago where one of the pallbearers, and I know him. I know he's got nice clothes. He's got as nice suits and ties as anybody here. He was a pallbearer, and it wasn't that he had to rush from work or he had anything. I know the whole situation. But he just came, and he wore blue jeans and his shirt tail out to be a pallbearer. You say, well, maybe he's a lost man. He doesn't know any better. No, he grew. He's have become. They go to a funeral, they go to a church. Now, understand this, everybody should know this by now. If somebody comes in here who is not a church member, we're not really all that concerned about their dress at all. You know, unless Lady Godiva comes riding through the door, that's a little different. But otherwise, we're not really concerned about the dress. And I know people don't like to hear about dress. They say, God's not interested in dress. Really? First thing God did was get Adam and Eve dressed. Amen? And he prescribed their dress. And I know this rubs people the wrong way. But the fact is that the dignity of the house of God, if somebody's going to visit the Oval Office, I mean, I hate to use this as a reference in our day, but the same people who would have no qualms whatsoever. The church, what is the church? I go as I please. But if they got an invitation to the Oval Office, they'd dress up to the hilt. Amen? And there's nobody present there but the President of the United States. And he is nothing compared to God being present. Amen? So it's just the way that we talk, the way we carry ourselves, the way that we have fun and everything else. We should always be careful to want to maintain the dignity of God's name. Now, they had a real problem with this in Corinth, and God knew that things like this would come into churches as long as there's a devil in the world and the flesh. And so these things were written to them. Now, we got to Roman numeral number 2. And because there's a dignity to preserve, there's also a defilement to prevent. We could use some other words. There's a defilement. There's a defamation to prevent. Now, let's just talk about defiling the church of God. And I'll ask the question and see if I can get any answers. What are some ways that might come to your mind of how people could defile, how the church of God could be defiled? I mean, it was going on in Corinth. They had a lot of things going on. But what are some of the ways that this church could be defiled? Brother Brent?
unwholesome communication. Unwholesome communication. Let me just give two examples, unless you've got a couple of examples, Brent. You have a couple of examples. Gossip. The Bible says, let your speech be always with charity, seasoned with salt. Be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Okay, now that's a high order. But that's a wonderful, wonderful standard that we try to measure up to, that we try to let guide us in our speech. Now, the church can be defiled by a gossipy tongue. And let me just say that there's no place for it. Not in a foyer, not in a multipurpose building. A gossipy, insinuating tongue, throwing innuendos around. Anything that's off color in the way of humor, so-called humor. Now, sometimes new Christians, depending on their background, not all of them, but once in a while, they'll say things that are a little off color and they don't even realize they're doing it. And then it'll dawn on them. That happens. But off color jokes and suggestive talk like that is not good within the church. So there's a couple of ways. What are some other ways that the church can be defiled? Think about what was going on at Corinth. There's a good starter. How were they defiling their church? That immorality will defile a church. Immorality will defile a church. And it doesn't have to be immorality in a church like they had in Corinth, where a man was having immoral relationships with his own stepmother. Think about that. That's way out there. But they had it going on. That's a kind of an immorality. But if you got a church member who is somehow gotten into pornography, they're viewing pornography, they're letting themselves be hooked. And I'm telling you right now, pornography is worse than the worst kind of addictive drug. It's like meth and worse, whatever the worst kind of drug is. At pornography is that on steroids. That's one thing I've learned as a pastor, is how it's got to be supernatural, how some otherwise people that you'd never think, but people can be snagged into it. That's why the Bible says, to the best of men and women on any subject, be careful, lest when you think you stand, you'll fall. So Satan's got all kinds of ways of, you know, throwing his breadcrumbs down and making that possible. So if a person is individually at home, they're still part of the body and into something like that. And it doesn't have to be gossip, by the way, in the auditorium, the foyer, or the fellowship hall. If you're doing it out there at home or over the phone, it's still defiling because you're part of the body. But the joke. What's another way that the church can be defiled? Okay, being inconsistent. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I mean, it's defiling. Oh, yeah, I know that church down there. I work with one of the guys that goes down there. And I visited their church a couple of times. And I'm telling you, he or she is a totally different person than they are here at work. See, that is defiling the church.
Yeah, it sure is.
Brother Zach? Yeah. Yes.
That's a good point.
Yeah, who's doing the defiling? We can defile it ourselves. That's what I've been talking about mostly here. But Zach brings up a good point. Other people can defile it. Now, if somebody comes up and you're walking out to your car with your family and somebody comes up and throws a bucket of garbage on you, how are you going to take that, Jay? How would you take it, Caleb, if somebody came up and let's say that you're married now and somebody came up and spat on Megan? How would you take that? Huh? Okay. Now, if there was any doubts, you know now, Megan. well, how do you think God takes it when some outsider slashes their filthy tongue all over his church? I'm telling you, there's been a lot of people who have done that. When you use that word destroy, I could tell you story after story, true stories of lost people who have done that. And they've had a really, really early death, early enough for everybody who had been hearing their defiling talk to know, put it right in the context. So that was a good point to bring that up. So we have that. We have hypocrisy, immorality. What's another way? Gossip. What's rent?
Disunity.
Yes, disunity. That's certainly true. And anybody else will say more about that too in just a second. Somebody over here had their hand up. Ann? Huh? Bitterness is defiling. Bitterness. Brother Ryan? Go ahead. What? Music is a real defiler. And I'll tell you how defiling it is. There have been a few times that I have been in churches where I've been preaching a revival. And they'll have, just before I would get up to preach, and the Lord would have been working all week long. Just before I get up to preach, it happened a couple of years ago. And a family got up to sing, and it was a traveling music show family. And, I mean, they had their choreographing down at just the right time. They looked at each other and held the microphones up and all of this and stuff just before I was to preach. So I happened to be sitting next to the pastor, and I said, could you have Brother So-and-so get up and sing a solo? Sometimes I'll ask, let's have a congregational song. Because I wanted to try to somehow flush that out, offset it, because it's so defiling. It just quenches the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Some music when it's sung in the church. That can be very, very, very defiling. Defiling. When you bring in the world's music, the world's antics with music, the world's attitude and nonsense, insignificance, and bring it into a church worship service. Imagine in the Old Testament, when you see the glory that surrounded the temple, the choirs that they had, the music that they had, and so on and so forth. Imagine if they'd had the equivalent of a lot of stuff that goes on today. If somebody had got up and started singing through their nose some kind of a country, I'm from the southern part of Judah, and I love it. How ridiculous. You think God would have taken, that's just the way we do it down in the southern part of Judah. Well, God doesn't care. He doesn't like it. And he doesn't like, on the other side of the scale, he doesn't like something that could sound like something out of a music hall. But the words have nothing to do with God. Amen? So we're supposed to be teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's hard to teach through singing and hymns if there's no scripture reference in it to teach. So anyway, I'll get carried away with that. But music can be a real defiling thing. What's another? Ryan or Kathy? Rebellious spirit, a stubborn spirit, can be defiling. Here's why. Can anybody tell me there's a verse in the Bible that would tell us how really bad a stubborn spirit is in the church. Can you think of the verse? That's it. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Imagine that. That'd be like somebody sitting back there playing with a Ouija board or got a tarot cards on your iPhone or something in a church service. A lot of ways to defile the church. Can anybody think of another? Kathy? Okay, that would go along with rebellion. And just impertinence. I was thinking about this the other day. There is a lot of impertinence today. A lot of intrusiveness today. Of people who have no business intruding, incorrecting. They think they've arrived and somehow they're a watchdog on everything. And so those kind of things. Anybody else? Joe?
I just was turning to Acts 20, where Paul was warning the church there that even of their own selves or men they shall come in speaking perverse things to draw away disciples of evidence. So whatever is under the blanket of perverse things.
Okay, here's what's under the blanket of perverse things. Heresy. Speaking perverse things. That's talking about false doctrine. False doctrine is one of the most defiling things. False doctrine. And let me just say this real quick. There are some things that just, you know, listen to me and hear me out. There's people, Christian people can believe some different things about certain things that the Bible presents that Christians have forever wondered about. Here's one of them. Some things that, concerning eschatology. Some people believe that the tribulation or the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation. There's different thoughts on that. And I want you to hear me, and if you disagree with this, talk to me in private. Or you can talk to me now if you want to, anytime. If leaning, because there have been some of the godliest men and women who've took all three of those positions. If their belief is different than yours, that does not mean they're a heretic. All right? That does not mean that they are a heretic. There are some things that people can have issues on and they have disagreements on, and it doesn't fall in the category of heresy. Things that fall in the category of heresy are denying Christ, denying His deity, denying the person of the Holy Spirit, or even the person of Satan. That would fall under the category of heresy. So I don't believe in the devil. Well, God does. He's written all about it. You got a problem. So there are a lot of things that do fall, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of grace for salvation. And I'll just tell you this right now. The doctrine of salvation is pretty important. Amen?
Amen.
The doctrine of grace is pretty important. And the doctrine of salvation by grace and not by works is important. So anything that says you've got to work for your salvation would really fall under the category of heresy.
Yep.
People can change. People can get corrected. But if they're not willing to take correction in a church on a teaching like that, they want to spread their ideas around, out they go. Okay. There are other things like that. If somebody comes in here, I'm telling you right now, be real patient with everybody, but you have to be patient, especially with these areas I'm talking about right now. Somebody comes in and they say, well, I just believe in election. I believe God's picked out so many to be saved and so many to be lost. It's already settled who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. You know why a lot of people believe that? They believe it because they've come under the powerful influence of other preachers. But to allow that to be spread around,
right.
It's not going to happen here.
Amen.
Because it's heresy.
Amen.
And we're going to be real patient with people until they start wanting to spread stuff like these things around.
With
the telephone?
Yeah, I was just going to say along those lines, somebody that's come in and they have all these beliefs from their experience in the past, a good question to ask them right off the get-go, do you have a teachable spirit?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah.
Willing to learn.
Yeah, and when sometimes people even joining the church, and they'll say, well, you know, they have a teachable spirit. They're not set in stone over things. So we have to, in all things, be as charitable as we can possibly be. But we don't need to be gullible and make ourselves vulnerable to the attacks of the devil in wanting to defile our church doctrinally. Anybody else? All right, well, let me just go on with the rest of the lesson then. And here's some of these things you'll notice have been introduced. Now, in verse 12, going back to verse 12, he's talking about here the superstructure, the substance of the church. And I didn't mean to go back to verse 12, but let me go back to the subject of heresy. The main heresy they were dealing with in Corinth was this. The Greeks, remember in the church, you either came in and with your background was Judaism, or you came in and your background was as a Gentile, which meant you'd been influenced by basically Grecian thinking, the Grecian line of thought. In the ancient world, the Greeks were the huge, overpowering influence when it came to arts, when it came to philosophy, when it came to culture. When the Romans came along and they conquered the Greeks and they became masters of the world, which they were the masters of the world during Paul's time, the Romans, their contribution to Western society was law. Roman law. And not just Roman law, things like Roman architecture. That was their big contribution to the Western world. But mainly Roman law and government. Well, you say the Romans, what about, they had their gods and they had their philosophies. The Romans were great adapters. And they were kind of hands-on, get-her-done kind of people. They were interested in ruling the world. And if we need religion, hey, let's just borrow the what's the Greeks got going here? Okay, that sounds good. And they renamed all of their gods and goddesses and just adopted them. And when it came to the philosophy, for the most part, they just adopted Grecian philosophy. So in the early church, these Corinthians would have really been under the influence of Grecian thought. And that's where Gnosticism and all of these things come into. And what a lot of people, heretics, were trying to do in Paul and the apostles' days, or they were trying to mesh, they were trying to blend the ways of the world, following me, with Christianity. Sound familiar? We've come full circle today. We've got the same thing going on. It's come to a bud today, to a blossom. This is what Paul is dealing with. Heresy in the Corinthian church, that's where it came from. It came from this group of people that said, you know, we got these Christian teachings here, but we also have these Grecian teachings. Let's kind of have a happy medium. And that's what we have going on steroids today. Anybody have a comment or a question? All right. So this was, so they were introducing to the church of Corinth, we can learn from it, beliefs that were inconsistent with Christianity. And the second thing they were introducing, which we've already talked a little bit about, they were introducing behavior that's not consistent with Christianity. What does this teach us? The takeaway is this. There are beliefs that are inconsistent with Christianity. Right? I was looking at a verse of Scripture this morning and pondering it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. That's the one that says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We do not need anything new when it comes to beliefs. So, beliefs or behavior that's inconsistent with Christianity. And let's be real truthful about it. There are a lot of churches where Christian behavior is inconsistent with Christianity. You just want to go and say, you know, the way you live, the way you act, what's up with that anyway? What does that have to do with Christianity? Behavior, gossip. What does this gossip have to do with Christianity? What does this have to do with Christianity? There's a lot of behaviors that are inconsistent with Christianity, and they defile the church. Now, he uses the word here that he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. Now, that word defile and that word destroy, are you ready for this? Or translated from the same word? Destroy is a word that's translated, the original word is translated in different ways. One word for destroy, this is the destroy that Paul is talking about. Annihilate. There's another word that means incapacitate. Let's put it that way. When the Bible talks about the book of Revelation, when it talks about God destroying Satan, and he cast him in the lake of fire. Well, that doesn't mean poof. Satan is incinerated. He's still in the lake of fire. But he has absolutely no effect anymore. No capabilities whatsoever. In other words, his power, his function is all gone. It's destroyed. Now, you can see where I'm headed with this. When the church becomes defiled at a certain point, its testimony, its witness is destroyed. They might keep on thrashing. It'd be like if a big rattlesnake came up and somehow one of you ladies were able to catch it. And after you caught it, I took my vice grips and pulled its fangs out. Then it would be no more harmless than a big woolly worm. Once it had its fangs out, because I've destroyed it, its effectiveness. A church can reach a point where it's been defiled so much that its testimony, its witness is gone. And it can still be thrashing around, making a lot of racket, you know, looking good, but something has been destroyed. That's what Paul's talking about. Brother Joe?
Would you say that's the same thing as what Jesus warned one of the churches, the seven churches, that will remove their candlestick?
Yeah, exactly. They stop being a church. Now, let's all remember this, that is only one person has the authority to remove a church's candlestick. We might speculate about whether a church has lost its candlestick. But if we're ever tempted to just declare that church has lost its candlestick, let's remember the church at Corinth. Amen. It had all of this bad stuff going on. But this particular church is still addressed as the Church of God at Corinth because there's still time for it to correct its ways. Thank you for bringing that out, Brother Joe. A couple of things I had down that's already been brought up. Very well, but causing dissimulation, which means to hide under a false appearance, hypocrisy. And that can really be contagious. In Galatians 2 and 13, the Bible says, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Here's one of the best men in the whole New Testament, who got caught up in something he should not have gotten caught up in. In Psalm 25 and 4, the psalmist said, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. And then somebody mentioned early on causing dissension. That's different than a dissembler. But a person who causes dissension, the definition of that is partisan and contentious quarreling, lack of agreement, harmony, discord. That's like You got this little clique in the church, and you got this one over here, but this clique is just on the war path. Somebody's got a little group around them. They're on the war path, and they're attacking something, and they just won't let up. That's talking about causers of dissension, and all of these things are defiling. Proverbs 6 and 19 says, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, Bible says God hates, causing division. 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 talks about that. 1 Corinthians 3 and 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. But first of all, Paul said, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And he says, and I partly believe it. I partly believe it. Romans 16 and 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and go out on a weekly basis and socialize with them.
Yeah.
Well, their kids are our kids' age, and we both got kids in college. And so what? The Bible says, mark those people who cause dissension, cantankerous, cranky, critical kinds of people, even if they're in the church, continue to be as nice as you can be, but don't hang out. Everybody understand? That's what the Bible's talking about. Don't hang out. Because if you don't, if you follow the scripture, the people who are doing those things may just say, so-and-so, people don't seem to want to have anything to do with me. I wonder if it has anything to do with how I've been talking and acting.
Yeah, that's good.
Maybe I better change my ways. But if you continue to hang out with people like that, they're going to feel enabled by you. And worst case scenario, you're going to become just like them. Or people that see you in that crowd are going to think you're just like them.
It's not all that bad.
Yeah, it's not all that bad. You know, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the Apostle Paul says to churches. Now, somebody mentioned bitterness, and that's another thing that I have here. He said to the church at Ephesians, bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, look at verse 17, and we'll stop here, but here is the punishment for this sort of thing. For the temple of verse 17, the last part, says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, but him shall God destroy. And I've already explained what that word has to do with. In other words, that word destroy involves do injury to spoil them, incapacitate them, and so on and so forth. There's a big difference between extermination and exclusion, as in a church losing its candlestick. All right. Does anybody have a comment or a question before we close today? Anyone? None? Okay. What do you think, since we got 5 minutes, let's just take one. What do you think is the greatest antidote against all these viruses we've been mentioning that can defile a church? What do you think is the greatest antidote, Brother Dwayne? Staying in the Bible. What else? Because people can stay in the Bible and still think they're... Ryan?
Charity.
Charity? Hold that thought.
I was thinking how we feel about sinning against God.
Okay. Fear of God.
The opposite of pride, humility.
Opposite of pride. Is there somebody else? John?
Praying for others.
Praying for others. Okay, I'm going to go back to what Ryan said. I think this is the greatest antidote. This is my own. And apparently Ryan's. But love for the brethren.
Yeah.
Love for the brethren that doesn't want to become a stumbling block to them. that wants to preserve a good church for them and for their family, love for the brethren.
And the reason why that is key. Just read 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's description of what charity really is. Mm-hmm. Go right down the line.
Yep.
And if we're that way, we'll never have this problem.
Right. You know, love, I mean, just what a great study that is, but love is a great antidote for the devil. He can't, think about it. The devil cannot stand love. Can't stand love. And I hope nobody can answer this, but is there anybody here that's ever been around anybody that, anytime you're ever around them, they're always on the negative. They're always finding somebody or something to say something negative about. Have you ever known anybody like that, that no matter when you're around them, that's the way they are? The kind of person that when you see them coming, you hope they don't see you and you can get lost. Right? There are people like that look better in the rearview mirror than they do through the windshield. See, and this is just because they don't understand love for the brethren. What do you do about people like that? We should pray for them. We should protect ourselves while we're trying to help them. Right? All right. Kind of like the old illustration of the pilot says, get the oxygen mask, put it on yourself first, and then help your child or your dependent get their oxygen mask on. You got to protect yourself while you're trying to help other people. Okay? Amen. And love will make people do for the sake of the brethren what they should do. Amen. All right, let's all stand together and be dismissed in prayer.